Tonight, we're going to be looking, as we started last week and for two more weeks, we're looking at dysfunctional families in the Bible. And so if you grew up having a hard time connecting to family, and if you didn't grow up in a Christian home or a home that really surrendered everything under that roof to the Lordship of Christ, you're not alone. I want you to know that. Here in this room, there are people sitting around you that have been crying out to God that didn't have your experience, but had a similar experience. A lot of us in here had difficulties with family growing up. But I want to go out on a limb. I'm going to step out on this limb, and I'm going to say that the vast majority of us in this room tonight have never, ever seen so wicked of a parent or a grandparent as we're about to study. Now, let me just remind you, and if you weren't here last week, I'm not reminding you, I'm telling you for the first time. We're in a series called Family Feuds, and here's what we're doing. We are looking into the scripture to find through the pages all of the dysfunctional families in the Bible, and then we're learning from them. One of the greatest things that we could do is learn from dysfunctional families and see how God was faithful through it all, and to understand that we don't have to continue that. We don't have to participate in that dysfunction. And so we are going to let God shape us through learning about dysfunctional families. And so we're going to be looking in 2 Kings chapter 11. And tonight we are only looking at three verses. That's what we're going to study, three verses. And it's from the Old Testament, 2 Kings. If you don't know where that's at, it's almost in the middle of the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 11. And can I just tell you that this is one of those passages where there's lots of names that are hard to pronounce. You know what I'm talking about? You know those passages. You know, you're in iConnect Bible studies, and the teacher says, can somebody read aloud for me some of the verses of the Bible? And you're all ambitious, and you're like, oh, I'll do it. Ooh, 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 me. And then they call it out, and you turn, and you're like, oh, no. It's one of those passages. This is one of those. So I'm gonna take the heat for you. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. If there's a mistake to be made, I want it to be mine tonight. But 2 Kings, now listen, this woman, truly, you can't pack more wickedness in three verses than what you're about to look at, okay? 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, here's what it says. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. Okay, footnote, he was the king. So when Athaliah sees that her son, the king, has died, she arose and she destroyed all of the royal family. That means grandchildren, people. Do you understand what I'm saying? This lady arose and destroyed her grandchildren. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and the nurse in a bedroom, and thus they hid from Athaliah, so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her for 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Let me summarize that for you. Athaliah sees that she has an opportunity to become a powerful queen, but there's a problem. She still has some family members that are living, and so she decides, I'm just going to remove them. That's what she does. But what the scripture is saying in verse 3 is that she missed one. And if you'll continue to read that throughout that entire chapter, what you'll discover, we're not going to study these verses tonight, but you go back and read later on, and what you'll discover is that later on, that one that she missed, that one that God led the nurse to hide, what happens is that he comes back and becomes king at a very young age. But I want for us to understand tonight who Athaliah is, and I want for you to understand why we're studying her. Probably you don't study her very often. She's horrific. She's evil. She's wicked. But you have to ask the question tonight, what is her problem? He says, that's a crazy question. I know what her problem is. She's crazy. Yeah, but why? And this evening, if you have your notes, you're going to make notes tonight. I want you to put this down. I want you to know what the problem was. The problem was that she was greedy and she was hungry for power. That was her problem. And she was so hungry for power that there was nothing that she would not do to get that power, even if it meant she had to eliminate people in her own family. Now, a lot of us, I hope all of us, would say, I don't really identify with that. I can't imagine me ever coming to the place where I would commit such horrific acts just because I want to have power. I realize that. I'm not lobbing that accusation at you tonight, but here's what I am saying. As it relates to family feuds, as we're walking through this journey of looking at dysfunctional families in the Bible and saying, what is wrong with these people and what can I do to prevent this from happening to my family? And you may say, I will never be in the place of Athaliah. Well, I hope that you're right. But what I want you to see is that even if you never go to where she went, being hungry for power and being greedy, even if you never eliminate your family, you can still damage your family. So let's look in the New Testament. Let me just share with you a couple of places in the New Testament. You do not have to turn there. I want you to anchor yourself in that passage in 2 Kings chapter 11. Let me just take you there verbally. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Acts, there's a guy by the name of Simon who loves power. And in fact, he's known to have power. And one day, he sees that the apostles, that the disciples, are able to do these incredible works of ministry. And he wants that power. He hungers for that power. And he lusts for that power. And so this is not just something that happens in the Old Testament, you understand. This is something that is woven through the stories of all of the biblical narratives. And so we come into Acts and we see that there's this character named Simon. And he watches the gospel transpire, and he sees people doing these incredible powers and these moments of ministry, and he's hungry for that. And so, I don't know if you know this story or not, but he actually goes to the disciples, and he tries to buy that power. And he says, what do I have to give you in order to get that power? He's so hungry for power, he's willing to buy it. And he's rebuked. If you want to read all of that story, it's in Acts chapter 8. You go back and look at that. There's another story in the scripture where the disciples began to argue. Now, you understand, church people, we never fight, right? You know that. But here in the Gospels, we find a place where the disciples began to argue with one another. If you're writing notes, this is in Luke chapter 9. And let me just read it to you. An argument arose among them being the disciples, as to which of them was the greatest. So they're fighting over who's got the power. They're fighting over who's the greatest. They're arguing. An argument arose over which one of the disciples were the greatest. They're fighting over this. In front of Jesus, they're fighting over this, the scripture says. It says, Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, Jesus looks and he can see what's going on the inside. Now, you may have just experienced that tonight. Let me move away from the passage and just speak right to you for a second. Maybe tonight you're still sitting there listening to me going, what just happened to me as we were worshiping? As I'm listening to the scripture, what is happening to me? Listen. God sees through to the very core of our being. We cannot hide from God. And maybe you have never in your life experienced sitting or standing in the presence of God. And so you can identify with the scripture says, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, Here's what he does. He takes a child and he puts the child by his side and he says to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me, talking about the Father. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. That's what Jesus says to the disciples when they're fighting and fussing with one another over who's going to be the greatest. So it's a group of disciples that are fighting, and Jesus settles the argument. He says, if you want to be great, you'll become the servant. You'll become the least. And so we have it over here in 2 Kings chapter 11, where you're turned to. You have Athaliah, who is so hungry for power that she is willing to eliminate her family in order to achieve power. Then you have Simon, who's so hungry for power that he thinks it's just a purchase that you can go to Walmart or Target or Kroger or HEB or wherever you shop and you can just buy it. And he gets rebuked. And then you've got the disciples that are right there in front of Jesus fighting over who's the greatest. So I hope that what you see tonight is that this is a big deal. This fact that we hunger to have power. We have this temptation in our heart to want more and to want more and to be greedy. Now, maybe you're still having a hard time understanding, really, how does this relate to my life? Let me give you some ways that we see this happen in 2015. So we were in the Old Testament. We took a journey through the New Testament to see that we hunger for power and we're greedy in the New Testament. Maybe if you're still trying to connect with what I'm saying tonight, let me just give you some practical ways that it plays itself out in our culture today. I hope this has never happened to you, but you probably at least know a family who had a huge family feud because somebody in their family passed away and a huge fight broke out over the inheritance. Because the family member perhaps was wealthy, was well off. And the people in the family hungered for those riches. So much so that they were willing to go to war with their own family to receive those, even if it meant that relationships were broken. Now, another way that we see this, and we see this in the lives of young people, is when young people go to their parents and they want their parents to financially bless and give and give and give, but they never want to have a relationship with their parents. You see, they just want them to provide their wallet, their cash. When their cash runs out, they want their credit cards. But they don't necessarily want a relationship. You see, their hunger for more sacrifices the relationship that they could be having. Another way that we see this play out in everyday life is when you have a husband or a wife that's able to provide adequately for the family, but because they want more and more, because they want a higher position in the company, because they want a prestigious position where everybody looks at them and says, wow, you're really climbing that ladder. They accept promotion after promotion after promotion, not to provide for their family, but to feed their ego at the expense of their family, because they spend more hours and more hours and more hours chasing these opportunities and these positions. And it no longer is about providing for their family, because that's good. That is a biblical mandate. But instead, because of a hunger for more, here's what they're doing. They're sacrificing their family in the process. I want for us to understand some things. Let me just say a couple of things that I think at this point is important for us to say. And the first is that ambition, all right, if you're making notes, this is kind of the next section in our notes section. But ambition is not bad, but it must be sanctified. Ambition is not bad, but it must be sanctified. I don't want for you to leave tonight thinking that Zach told you not to aspire to anything. I don't want you leaving tonight thinking that Zach said to you, don't hope and pray that you're considered for the next promotion. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that we need to really take a pause and ask ourselves, is my ambition, is that driven by the gospel? Is it informed by scripture? Is it something that honors God? Or is it something that completely revolves around me and my ego? And so think about Queen Athalia. Was it wrong for her to have ambition to be a strong and influential woman in her time? No, it's not wrong for her to have that ambition. But that ambition that she had was not sanctified. And because it wasn't sanctified, and because that ambition wasn't surrendered to the lordship of Christ, here's what happened. That ambition took her to a place that was unholy and evil and wicked. So I don't want to say to you tonight not to have ambition. I want you to have ambition. I want you to have passion. I want you to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, would you magnify your son Jesus in my life? My ambition, Lord, is for you to make much of your kingdom through my life. Let's have ambition, but let's make sure that it's sanctified. Let's make sure that it honors the Lord. Let's make sure that we're not spinning our wheels just making one power grab after another power grab, and we're going to get to the end of our short life and look back and say, all I did was look for more. And I completely sacrificed the relationships of people all around me because I was greedy or because I was hungry for power. So understand, I'm not saying that ambition is bad. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible says that ambition is good. Guys, I want you to have ambition. Ladies, I want you to have ambition. Young people, I want you to have ambition. But would you make sure that even your ambition is nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ? And just like you want your heart to honor Christ, and just like you want to fill your mind with the things of Christ, would you just make sure that before you launch out and seeking this or seeking that your ambition is being sanctified the same way that the rest of your life is. So understand that ambition is not bad. It just has to be sanctified. Understand this also. Influence and power is not bad, but it has to be used correctly. I don't want you to feel guilty tonight if you're a person of great influence or if you're a person of great power. I don't want you to feel bad about that at all. We want to celebrate that. I want to celebrate with you that God puts you in a place of influence. I want to celebrate with you that God puts you in a place of power. But understand this, that if God gives you that influence and that power, you have to use it correctly. And so don't think that influence and power is not of God. It can be of God. In fact, think about the life of Jesus. He had an incredible influence, did he not? He had tremendous power, did he not? But he used it correctly. He used it in a way that lifted people up. And oftentimes when I talk with people about the kingdom of God, and I'm talking sometimes with skeptics or non-believers or people who are thinking about coming into the kingdom of God and surrendering to Jesus, and they say, why should I surrender my life to Jesus? Here's what I tell them. Because he's the only king that has all power and authority and chooses to use it to liberate you. Think about how many leaders on this planet, living and dead, who used their power and used their influence to literally step on people and force them to bow low so that they could live large. But do you remember what Jesus did? He came to this earth. And the scripture said he has all authority and all power. And he spent his life giving the blind their sight. And he spent his life feeding hungry villagers that we don't even know their name today. And he spent his life washing dusty, stinky feet. And he was the King of Glory. He was the Creator of all things. He had all influence, all authority, all power, and he used it correctly. That's why I'm drawn to this Jesus. Because he uses his power to inspire and save and forgive and liberate people like me and you that were stuck in sin and we needed the power of Jesus to liberate us from it. And so influence and power are not bad things. They just must be used correctly. When it comes to power, how you get it and what you do with it matter to God. When it comes to power, how you get it and what you do with it really, really, truly matters to God. And there's no better illustration of this. I don't need to go to other places in the Bible. Just think about the story that we're studying tonight. Just think about Athaliah. How she got her power mattered to God. And if you read through, if you read verses 4 all the way through to the end of the chapter, verse 21, you'll discover that not only did it matter to God, but God did something about it. And so how we get our power, how we use our power, it matters to God. You may say, Zach, I don't even know why I'm sitting here tonight. I don't have any power in this world. I would argue with you about that. You have influence and power in some form or fashion in your life. And I want you to know that you're accountable to God for how you use that. And especially as you think about the family, I don't know what your family looks like. I don't know the makeup of it. I don't know if you live alone and your family is spread out. I don't know if you live in a home with a bunch of kids and a spouse. Maybe you're a single parent and you have some children in your home. Here's what I want you to understand. Whatever your home looks like, you are accountable to God for how you use your power and how you get it. And I want for us to close tonight by just going back to Luke chapter 9 and understanding what Jesus has to say about how you get it, and what you do with it. So you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you again. But Luke chapter 9, this is verses 46. If you're making notes, it's verse 46, 47, and 48. Here's the passage. Let me just read it to you again. I've already read it once, but let's just hear it again. An argument arose among the disciples as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, knowing what was inside of them, he took a child and he put the child by his side, and he said to the disciples, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." So what does Jesus say about how we get power? Here's what he says. He says greatness comes from humility and serving. Jesus looked at his disciples one day, and he looked right in their eyes, and he says, he used to refer to himself as the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so what Jesus is saying in that passage and here in Luke 9, he's saying, if you want to be great, then you need to start with the spiritual discipline of humility and serving. Because what Jesus says to his disciples, who are in the heat of the moment, arguing about who's the greatest, he looks at them and he says, look, if you want to be great, then humble yourself. Become least, become the servant of all. And in the kingdom of God, as paradoxical as it sounds, the road to greatness is the role of serving. That's the road to greatness. And he says, what we do with it is important as well. He says, greatness is loving the weak. He brings this little child over to him. We don't know what the child's name might have been. We don't know how tall the child was, but he just brings this child up. And here's what he puts him up as an object lesson. And all of those disciples would have been looking. And let's just be honest. In that culture, they were considered weaklings. Children were vulnerable and easy to take advantage of. And Jesus puts this child right here next to him. And he says, if you're going to be great, then you're going to serve the weak. You're going to receive. You're going to receive people like this in my name. You're going to receive them. It doesn't say you're going to tolerate them. It says you're going to take them and you're going to receive them. You are going to love, protect, lift up, affirm, edify. You're going to receive them. So what do you do with your power? You go find broken people and you lift them up. Let me close by saying this. I think it all comes down to one thing. It is a decision that we have to make. And the decision is this. Am I going to love people and use power, or am I going to love power and use people? And that really is what it comes down to. And maybe this evening, if you just reflect on your home life and you say, my home life feels chaotic right now. It feels like we're not coming closer together. My life feels like the lyric to the song that we just listened to and you saw the words up on the screen. My family feels like that. It could be that it's because in the family, we're spending all of our time loving power and using people instead of vice versa. In the kingdom of God, we're to love people and we're to use our influence and our power to lift people up. And so here's how I'd like for us to end tonight. We're going to worship the King that sets us straight. We're going to worship the King who not only forgives our sin and redeems us and liberates us, but we're going to worship the King that shows us how to love people and use our power to lift people up. And so, parents, I want to challenge you to use this time to really reflect on how you're leading your home. Young people still living at home, I'm going to challenge you to come down to these altars and just spend some time seeking the face of God and saying, Lord, am I valuing my parents' money more than I'm valuing my parents? Husbands, I want to challenge you tonight to seek the truth of the Lord and say, Lord, am I more interested in the prestige of the company that I work for than leading and loving my wife? I just want for us to wrestle with these thoughts tonight and just allow really the Lord to lead us. Now, here's what I want to say. And we're going to pray and we're going to worship the Lord. But tonight, if you hunger to begin a relationship with God, if your past experiences with church or religion or denominations left you empty, and you just want to talk to somebody about what it means to connect with a living God, then you're going to have a chance to do that when we stand in a moment and continue worshiping. And here's what happens. There are people in the back that we call the response team. They have a blue, most of them have a blue shirt that's got that V on it, and they're wearing red lanyards. That's our response team. If you want to talk with somebody about what it means to follow and walk with Jesus, then you can just, as we sing and as people come forward to pray, then you can just stand and go to the back, find one of them, and just say, I just want to talk. And they'll take you to a quiet place where you can talk. Maybe your heart is burdened for things in your family and you want to come down here, but you also know that you need somebody to pray with you. That's what our response team is for. They are ready and willing to pray with you if you would just like somebody to pray with you. So let's stand to our feet if you would. Would you stand and just pray with me? And then we're just going to continue responding to the leadership of the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we close the time of teaching, we're so grateful for the power of the Word of God. We confess that your Word is true. We confess, Lord, that you instruct us. Your Spirit has guided us tonight. You have shown us the way everlasting. You have shown us the ways to live in our homes in a way that honors you. You have spoken right to the Father, and you've spoken right to the Mother. You have spoken to the children. Lord, you have glorified and magnified yourself. And as we respond to you, Lord, we pray that one thing happened tonight, and that your name is glorified. We want you to be honored. We want to draw near to you, Lord. We want you to purge us tonight of a hunger for more that leaves us empty. We want you to purge us tonight, Lord, from the greed that takes families away from one another. And we want to seek your face, oh God. And would you weave our families back together? Would you draw us back together again, Lord? And would you teach us how to chase greed and a hunger for more far, far from our homes, so that in our homes, Christ is first. That's our prayer. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.